that you hear us and that you know us and that you love us. And we know, Heavenly Father, in a group this size, Lord, there would be people here that don't know you, that have not yet come to your Son Jesus for salvation. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just tap on the door of their heart, Lord, today, and help them to realize that through Jesus Christ they can be forgiven of their sins and have new life and a fresh start and an eternal home in heaven. Father, I ask for those that are hurting, Lord. We also, in a group this size, would have many probably going through difficult times, Lord. It could be anything. It could be struggles financially. It could be a marital problem. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be sickness, mental health issues, whatever it may be, Father, that you'd comfort them this morning, Lord. We know that your Holy Spirit is the comforter. So we ask, Holy Spirit, you'll have your way in our services today, that you would teach, that you would challenge and encourage, and Holy Spirit, that you would not only move in the midst of us in this auditorium, but amongst the children that are being taught in the back and those who are teaching them. Father, it's our privilege to be regarded as your children. And Lord, we call upon you and we give thanks to you for who you are and your love for us. And we do all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. For several weeks now, I've been preaching to you about the enemy of our soul. Satan is real, he's diabolical, he's crafty, and he would love to destroy you and I. So we've studied about his strategies and we've studied about his tactics, and the better we understand those things, the better we will be prepared to defend ourselves against them. Last week, we began to look at it, our stand against Satan from a little bit different angle. We start talking about really taking an intentional protective stance against the attacks of Satan, and we began to discuss in Ephesians chapter 6 what the Bible calls the full armor of God, or the whole armor of God. And so let's get right to our text quickly. We'll read all the verse 10 through verse 18, and it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." That's what we need. "And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore," here's where we begin the full armor, whole armor of God. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking on the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." The first piece of armor that we looked at last week was the belt of truth. He tells us in verse 14 to have our loins girt about with truth. We delved into that subject deeply last week. We learned that what you and I believe will set the course of our life. If we believe falsehoods, then the course of our life will be that of confusion, disorder, and failure. If we believe and apply truth, which as it comes from the Word of God, then our life will take the course of fulfillment, being purposeful and orderly. So clearly we know which choice is the best. Now let's tackle the next piece of armor. We find it in the second part of verse 14. It says, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now remember the metaphor Paul uses here of a soldier's army would have been very fitting for the time in history that this was written. And it would have been clearly understood by the Ephesian church that he was writing to, because they were under Roman rule. And so almost anywhere you went, there were Roman soldiers. There was Roman military that occupied most every area. And so the soldiers were seen very often. And so when he refers to the breastplate of righteousness, let's look at that in light of or with the armor of a Roman soldier in mind. A breastplate. A Roman soldier would wear a breastplate. It would be made either of metal that had been formed to fit his torso, or perhaps even extremely heavy gauged leather, like harness leather, that would also have been molded to fit his torso. It would have been sleeveless, but it would cover the vital part of his body, the torso, the vital organs, the lungs, the heart, the intestines, the liver, and such. And of course, the intent was to have that breastplate on to keep any flying arrows or perhaps a sword or a spear from penetrating the soldier's midsection. Paul speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. His intent, of course, is to teach a spiritual truth to you and I. As far as Christians goes, righteousness will protect us. The breastplate of righteousness will protect you and I. When we have righteousness in our life, it will keep us safe and it will keep us from harm. Verse 14 says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's discuss the subject of righteousness for a moment. Righteousness can fall into three categories, and if you'll bear with me today, hopefully I can explain this well. If it's not for lack of preparation, if I can't, folks, I put a lot of time trying to reconcile all this in my mind. Righteousness can fall into one of three categories. First of all, there's self-righteousness. Now, self-righteousness is a very dangerous thing. Self-righteousness is the kind of righteousness that will end in disaster for anyone that depends upon it. Satan loves self-righteousness. He loves for a person to have self-righteousness, because what self-righteousness is when a person thinks that they can be good enough to get God's approval. In other words, if I can just do right, if I can just act right, if I can just live right, God will be impressed with me and He will accept me and He will let me go to heaven someday. If I can just dot all my I's and cross all my T's, if I can help little old ladies across the street, if I can give of myself generously, if I go to church, if I read the Bible, if I say long prayers, well then surely I will have done enough for God to accept me. And friends, I say to that, no. No, 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 no. It never works that way. It never will work that way. Because no matter how clean we think we have gotten ourselves, we are still less than perfect. We're still not flawless. We're still not completely righteousness. And God is an absolutely perfect, holy God. And He's not able to have sin in His presence. Even the smallest of sin cannot come into His presence. And that's why the prophet Isaiah said over in Isaiah 64, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know what he's saying there? We're all sinners no matter how hard we try. The best that we have to put forward, the greatest attempts that you and I can make towards holiness is still going to fall short and will have some amount of sin to it. Our efforts will never meet total righteousness. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let me illustrate my point about self-righteousness, and then we'll talk about the next category of righteousness in just a moment. What color represents righteousness? Anybody? So what color on the color chart represents righteousness? White. Right, white. Okay. All right. I want to bring this out here, and y'all, this stuff is kind of out of my comfort zone, but I'm doing it anyway, okay? There's white. What color represents sin and unrighteousness? Black. If you'll notice, I have a black shirt on. I am a born sinner. By the way, you are as well. I already see you looking down at me. So you are too, okay? I'm a born sinner. As a born sinner, I come to the realization that I want to know God. I want to have him in my life. And when I die, I want to go to heaven and be with him. So I need to get rid of this sin. I need to become righteous somehow. And like many people do, I decide that I'm going to do it on my own. And remember, self-righteousness is trying to make it to heaven by our own efforts. And so I'm just going to do this on my own. I'm going to earn God's acceptance. I'm going to go to work at doing right and living right, behaving right, and I'm going to try to establish my own righteousness. And so here I go, and folks, there's no risk of anybody lusting after this body, okay? There's no risk, okay? You hear these kids talk about dad bods. I got a granddad bod, okay? All right. And so I stopped cussing, and I stopped drinking, and I start going to church. And I even begin to give. See, I'm getting rid of this old sin in my life. I want to be righteous. And so I start trying to help others. And I think I'm almost there. I'm just about good enough for God to accept me. And I'm going to start volunteering down at the homeless shelter. And I'm going to quit watching R-rated movies. And, pretty soon I'm going to get myself in a position where God will be pleased with me. Bear with me here. God will be pleased with me because I have gotten rid of my sin. You see, I think this is my self-righteousness. I've done everything I can to try to get rid of the sin in my life, and I feel good about it. I think maybe this is going to work. I mean, look here. You know, it's pretty. I think God. I've got some white on me there. I'm really proud of myself, and this self-righteousness, I think, is going to work. But wait a minute. When I lay this down and think I've gotten rid of it, something's gone wrong, right? Did y'all see that? You see, I've worked really hard to get the sin out of my life, but I still can't be perfect. I may get to the point of self-righteousness that I don't see my own sins anymore, but everybody around me can pick up on them, and certainly God can see them. The truth is self-righteousness will fail every time. We can't do it on our own. We will always fall short of the glory of God. You see, I can't go to heaven like this because, see, that represents sin. Remember, black represents sin. I've done really good. I mean, by and large, it's pretty clean up here. But I can't get to heaven because I still got that on my back. So what do I need to do? Well, I hear the word of God or the preacher or mom and dad or the Sunday school teacher or anybody that instructs me in the things of God, and they say, look, you're never going to do it on your own. You need Jesus. And so this is where Jesus comes in. My self-righteousness has fallen short. And so I need the Son of God. Jesus is the only one to ever walk the face of this earth perfectly, completely sinless. And he can provide the righteousness that I really need. Self-righteousness wouldn't get it done. I need full, complete righteousness, and Jesus can provide that. All I've got to do is put my faith in him for salvation. The Bible says in Romans 3:5, he that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. You see, Scripture's telling us if we will abandon all attempts at becoming righteous on our own, and we look to Jesus for salvation, then that will be counted to us for righteousness. So it goes like this. God, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about that, Father. I can't save myself. No matter how hard I try, I know I can't meet your righteous standard, and I can't get your acceptance because there's still elements of sin in my life, no matter how hard I try. But, Father, I realize that your Son is totally righteous and totally perfect. And so I'm looking to him for salvation. And I'm calling on him to be my Savior. And so, folks, this is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it all takes place and is done because of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sin. And so I can take all this and lay it right there. That's taken care of because of what Jesus did. And I can put this on. And so when I put this shirt on, this is, remember, this came from Jesus. This is pure, unadulterated righteousness. Not something I came up on my own, but something that Jesus provided for me. And so I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ now. And so what takes place is when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see Chris in the sin, Chris the sinner, and have to turn away from me. He sees Chris clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he accepts me. You see what I'm saying? Self-righteousness will never do it, friends. Jesus' righteousness is that second category that will always do it. And folks, if there's any element of your salvation that makes you think, well, hey, I've really lived a good life, and so I must be right with God. Let me tell you, I really would like to talk privately with you. Because it's that kind of thought that Satan wants a person to have. Because what he says, what he thinks there is, they're not going to heaven. Because they didn't truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're still depending upon themselves. That's where Satan would love for you and I to be. Now, we've got two categories of righteousness. We've got self-righteousness. We've taken care of that. We've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now there's a third kind of righteousness. And it's practical righteousness. What is practical righteousness? It's daily living out the will of God. We will never be able to do that perfectly, friends. We'll never be able to totally live out our life with perfection. We already saw that illustrated. But practical righteousness is not done to try to earn our salvation. Our salvation is already taken care of when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. What practical righteousness is this, folks? Simply living day by day in a way that will please God and that will demonstrate our love to him by our obedience. What if a Roman soldier decided that he was not going to wear his breastplate anymore? Just didn't think he needed it. He thinks, well, I'll be fine. Well, he probably will be fine if he never encounters an enemy. But there is an enemy. And we will ultimately encounter him. And there are battles, and there are attacks, and there are conflicts. So if that soldier went out without his breastplate and he was confronted by the enemy, he would be very vulnerable. And he would very likely be wounded or possibly even killed by a sword or an arrow or a spear or something of that nature. So he'd be a fool to do that and put himself in that kind of jeopardy. A good soldier would keep his breastplate on whenever he thought that he might be facing the enemy. Now, how does this apply to us? Now, give me just a few minutes. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We have an enemy as well. Remember, his name is Satan. He doesn't like you. He doesn't like me. He's not going to cut us a break. He's not going to give us any slack. He hates us. He wants to do damage to our life. He can strike at any time. And if you and I don't have an everyday lifestyle of doing right, living practically righteous, not perfect, but practically righteous, doing the best we can to fulfill God's will in our life, if we don't do that, we make ourselves vulnerable to Satan's attacks. If we choose to live in sin,
That's equal to taking off our breastplate of righteousness and laying it aside. My mic not working? No. That figures. If we decide that, hey, it's no big deal. I'm going to indulge in this or I'm going to indulge in that. That is equal to going to battle with taking our shield or breastplate of righteousness and laying it aside, because we're putting ourselves in a vulnerable position by not living right. Now, let me explain this. One person may say, well, it's just a little sin. It's not that big a deal. It'll be okay. Satan won't get me. I'll be careful. I won't let it go too far. You know, that's what the drunkard used to say when he first started having a few drinks. That's what the busybody used to say when he or she first started indulging in a little bit of gossip. That's what the man who lost his family used to say when he first started dabbling just a little bit in pornography. That's what the bitter person used to say when they started harboring forgiveness some time ago. Unforgiveness, rather. That's what the convict used to say just when he just started with petty theft. You see, sin never stays minor. If we put our protection aside and say, we're just gonna do this just a little bit of this unrighteousness, then we've set aside our breastplate of protection, and Satan says, oh yeah, you think you're just gonna do a little bit. You go ahead, because I'm gonna nail you. I'm gonna nail you while you have that protection put aside. Satan knows that if you and I just even start to flirt with sin, we are in essence making ourselves vulnerable to his attacks. He's going to get his shot at us, and he'll make the most of it. And he'll wound us, and he'll disable us, and it all could be avoided by just keeping on righteousness. Getting up in the morning, again, not perfectly, because we're going to fall short, but getting up in the morning and saying, you know what, God, I'm going to go out and I'm going to live to your honor today. And God points out to something in our life, maybe through the Word of God or through a Sunday school teacher or mom or dad points out something that's not right in our life, and we recognize it and say, that's not righteous. I'm going to get rid of that because I have no room for becoming vulnerable in that area. Remember, the breastplate covered a soldier's midsection, the inward parts, the vital organs, if you will. In Scripture, the inward parts, or the bowels, the Scripture actually calls them, represent a person's emotions, a person's feelings, a person's sentiments. The Bible speaks of bowels of mercy and bowels of compassion and bowels of kindness. It's simply referring to our inner feelings. When we walk in sin, friends, we are exposing our emotions. We're exposing our feelings to Satan's attack. Satan loves to see a Christian fall into some sort of sinful actions because he knows that we're giving him the shot he's waiting for. And all he wants to do is just get a tiny foothold into our life. And he will, if he'll get that tiny foothold by you and I just compromising in that small area, then he will begin his process, and very soon what used to be a foothold will become a stronghold. He'll begin the process of confusing our emotions, the process of perverting our affections and distorting our feelings. And he's just going to do, I've seen it too many times, and actually I've experienced it, I'm sad to say. We'll start losing our joy. We'll start having feelings of guilt, feelings of fear about the future, anger towards others and ourselves because we're messed up, you see. We've got ourselves in a pickle. We're not happy with anyone. We'll start feeling shame. The shame of knowing that we're doing wrong. You see, Satan misleads and he confuses us in such a way that we just become an emotional wreck. Have you ever been there? Boy, I have. our affections and our morals and our loyalties and our desires and our commitments and our choices and our decisions all get in a state of disarray. You see, we're just unstable. And we find ourselves in a downward spiral. And if something's not done, then we'll self-destruct. So what needs to be done? What needs to be happen? What needs to happen? Now, we came to the cross of Calvary to get rid of this. That was taken care of on the cross, our sins. We got this. We got Christ's righteousness, and we're clothed in it. So when God looks down upon us, he sees us as saved, okay? So salvation is not what's a part of this. That's already nailed down. But I'm talking about in our practical, everyday life, Satan, we've taken off our breastplate of righteousness, and Satan's got his foothold, and that foothold became a stronghold, and then we're just in jeopardy. Not going to lose our soul, but we're going to mess up a whole lot of things in our life. What do? Well, we come back to the cross. Now, not for salvation, but we come and we bow at the feet of Jesus. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. He's the one that gave us his righteousness. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. And he's the one we owe an apology to. And we say, you know what, Lord Jesus, I've taken off the breastplate of righteousness. I've not been living right. I've not been doing right. I've allowed things in my life that I knew I shouldn't allow. I thought it wouldn't get out of hand. Obviously it has. Satan has got a foothold in my life, turned into a stronghold. I can't live with that. And so we come to him and we confess all of those things. And then what is the next step after confessing? It's just simply repent. What does that mean? We get up from having bowed before Jesus and confessed those things, and we turn away from those things that are wrong in our everyday practical life. That, my friends, is what you call taking on the breastplate of righteousness. Putting it on, putting it back on. Maybe it's been off, and maybe we're vulnerable, maybe we've been wounded, but man, once we go to Jesus and we confess and repent, we put it back on and we walk out these back doors here, and we go out there and we correct those mistakes. That's the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to ask David to come and our musicians. While they're coming, I want to just anybody that's here that may not be a Christian, never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I don't want you to be disappointed, and I'm sure not trying to hurt your feelings, but here's what you look like before God. I'm not being critical of you. You're a human just like all of us. Humans are sinners. And so when God sees you, if you're not saved, when God sees you, he says there's sin. There's the blackness of sin. So what do you need to do? Do just what I've done and all of these other Christians have done at one point in their life. You say, you know what, I've got to get rid of this and I can't get rid of it myself. The only way to do it is to turn to Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, lay my sins before him, accept him, and then he will clothe you just like this. And from that point on, once you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he looks down, God looks down, and he sees you clothed in righteousness. And he says, that's one of mine. Come on, you come into my arms, into my presence. You're welcome here. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here and that's you. I've got my Bible. I'll be standing up front. If anybody wants to come forward and wants to be saved, I'll be standing right here with my Bible and I can share with you how to do that. But if you're here this morning,